3 weeks ago, we joined our sisters and brothers in the United Church of Christ and began a fall journey through the story of the Exodus. On September 10, we heard the story of the Passover, and on the 17th, we heard the story of the parting of the sea. Last week, of course, we took a little break from the story so that some of us could attend the Worship in the Park celebration. But today, we come back together and return to the story. Having escaped against all odds from Egypt, after overcoming a seemingly impossible barrier, the Israelites, in today's story, have now settled into a routine of sorts on their journey toward the Promised Land. But in the midst of the routine, however, they encounter a problem that threatens to derail their trip. So, listen to this morning's story from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And see how our spiritual ancestors overcame their problem. And then, let's see if the story contains wisdom that might help us solve some of our own problems. The whole Israelite community broke camp and set out from the Sin Desert to continue their journey as the Lord commanded. They set up their camp at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people argued with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people were very thirsty for water there, and they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with this people? They're getting ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of Israelite's elders with you. Take in your hand the shepherd's rod that you used to strike the Nile River and go. I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Hit the rock. Water will come out of it and the people will be able to drink." Moses did so while Israel's elders watched. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites argued with and tested the Lord, asking, "Is the Lord really with us or not?" Thus ends the reading. 2 weeks ago, I began my third class for my doctoral program. The class is an independent study that I'm taking with my advisor on the topic of research methods. And to begin our course, I had to read a book called Places of Redemption, Theology for a Worldly Church, written by a Presbyterian laywoman by the name of Mary McClintock Fulkerson. The book highlighted a church that was about our size, located in Durham, North Carolina. The church was selected for study by this particular scholar for one reason. It had accomplished something that few churches had. It had become remarkably diverse. It was about one-third white, one-third African-American, and one-third African immigrant. Not only was it racially diverse, it was diverse in that it also contained a sizable portion of the disabled. It had a vibrant outreach to two group homes in their neighborhood, and it had brought the residents of those homes into the life of the church. So the author's goal was to find out how they were able to do what few other churches could do: diversify. Want to know how they did it? Well, they did it by using the power of personal relationships. Let me tell you what I mean. When the founding pastor arrived, the congregation was predominantly white. Before long, a couple in an interracial marriage arrived. They had been unwelcomed in their previous church, and they were thrilled to find a church that had thrown open their arms and welcomed them. So after a while, they told some of their friends about the welcome, and little by little, the congregation began to racially diversify. Shortly thereafter, a young woman arrived with a child who was autistic, or in today's language, on the spectrum. She too experienced a warm welcome. So guess what she did? She invited a friend with her to church, a friend who had a child also on the spectrum. And a culture was born that began to relate more intentionally with those of differing abilities. And soon thereafter, a young man from Africa stopped by the church to participate or actually lead a program. And he too found a warm, authentic welcome in the church. So guess what he did? He told his friends about the community, and before long, the church had developed a sizable population of African immigrants. Now, for the first 150 pages of the book or so, it seemed as if that church had fully realized what the reign of God looks like. But then something happened that revealed an underlying shortcoming. The second pastor of the church, a person who celebrated the inclusive nature of the community in a big way, made a decision. He decided to hire a young man to direct the choir who was gay. Well, there was not a single LGBT person in the church, at least not someone who was open. So guess what happened? A huge controversy broke out. And this community that had prided itself so on its welcoming nature was nearly torn apart. Why did they hit the wall? I wondered in reading the book. What was different about the community's attempt to extend welcome in this case? Well, just this. In each of the previous attempts to diversify, the effort had grown out of a series of personal relationships. The effort to grow their communities of color, for instance, occurred only after an interracial couple had arrived and helped them to get to know those whom they perceived as different, as the other. Their effort to expand the ministry to the differently abled started only after the mother of a young woman on the spectrum arrived and helped them better understand issues of developmental difference. And even the effort to reach immigrant communities did not occur in a vacuum. It occurred only after a brother in Christ arrived to share his skills and found a home and then invited his friends and family to share it. The only time their attempt to diversify failed was when an effort to diversify was tried without a web of relationships to support it. And without those relationships, their well-intentioned effort hit the wall. Well, this is all good, Pastor Craig. You might be thinking, but what on earth does it have to do with this morning's piece of the Exodus story? Well, let me see if I can help you make the connection. When the Israelites found themselves in the middle of a challenge, that being a lack of water, they did what many of us do. They panicked and assumed that in order for the challenge to be met, that they would have to be whisked away to an entirely different place in order for that problem to be solved. They were even, get this, willing to be whisked back to Egypt, the land where they had lived in slavery, in order to get what they needed. But the beauty of the story is that God doesn't work that way. Now, God can take the resources that we have at any given moment in our lives and fashion out of them a solution. In the case of this morning's story, God used nothing more than an ordinary piece of wood, a staff that Moses had been carrying along with him the whole time, to do unthinkable things. God used, friends, an ordinary piece of wood to quench the thirst of a nation. And God used an interracial couple, the mother of a young child on the autism spectrum and a presenter from another country, to transform an entire congregation. So the question I'm left with is, what might God be doing with and for us? Well, on this World Communion Sunday, when we focus our attention on what it means to live in unity with our sisters and brothers in Christ from around the world, we find ourselves in a unique time. Our country is on the verge of banning immigrants from 8 countries. Syria, Iran, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, North Korea, Chad, and Venezuela. And in most cases, our spiritual leaders are beside themselves at the prospect of denying our sisters and brothers in Christ from enjoying the same opportunity to come to this land that most of our ancestors had. Many pastors will stand before their people today and preach sermons that quote statistics and track historical patterns of immigration. And you know what will happen? That information will go right over their people's heads, simply because it's seen as a political issue. And without a relational context, the information will be forgotten as soon as the next cause comes along. But we here at WHCC have been blessed. For over the past couple of months, we have had the chance to welcome a sister in Christ into our midst who could be directly affected by the ban. Within a climate of hatred and polarization, where those of us who thirst for justice, every bit as much as the Israelites thirsted for water, we have been given exactly what we need at this time to bring us all together, a new sister in Christ and a new friend. And here's where my word of hope can extend not to to us just collectively, but to us individually as well. For you see, I know that many of you here this morning are sitting here in the pews facing huge challenges or obstacles. Now, maybe your challenge is not as big as a travel ban, but I know that your challenge is big nevertheless. Those challenges might involve something like your financial state, your physical or mental health, and even some of your most cherished relationships. Day after day, perhaps, you've been haunted by the same old question. Where on earth will I find what I need in order to deal with my problem? And in the pursuit of that question, perhaps you've even looked everywhere. Well, the good news I bring to you this morning is that the help you need may be closer than you ever imagined, as close as a stick in your hand, as close as the sister or brother sitting on either side of you. As we prepare to leave the sanctuary and head back out into a world full of problems, remember that on World Communion Sunday, we Christians go out and face a different world than some. A world where bans don't rule, but rather a world where all of us are connected by God's love and by God's grace. A world that is formed and transformed by our relationships with God and with one another. As we struggle to hold on to that vision against so many challenges, let us never forget what God can accomplish with the elements in our lives that we already have. Amen.